was watching a video of a cycling race the other day, and as the very clear first place leader turned the final corner and prepared to cross the finish line, he raised his hands up in the air and let go of the steering wheel of his bicycle, celebrating what he thought was going to be a victory. As soon as he did that, the bike started going out of control, and he ended up having a wreck. He tried to get back on across the finish line, but before you know it, somebody else came around the corner past him and finished the race before him, and so he ended up losing the race. How many of us would admit that in different areas of our life, we have trouble finishing strong? You know, we can probably relate to this in just a lot of different ways. Set out to lose a little bit of weight. You do great the first week. Do all right the second week. Do terrible the third week. And the fourth week, you're like, what diet are you talking about? Or if you think about maybe how you would perform at work. If you've got a project due and you've got a month-long deadline and you really put in a hard 60 hours the first week and get a lot done, and then the next week you say, well, I'm far enough ahead of the curve, I'll slow down a little bit, so you put in 50 hours, and the third week comes along, you kind of slack off a little bit and you put in about 30 hours work, and fourth week comes around, projects due, you've got to give extra effort and then put forth a result that you're not really pleased with. I think this is a very important topic that we need to consider. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, beginning there in verse 28. He's talking about spiritual application of what we just briefly considered. And he says, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one who is coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still afar off, he will send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. And Jesus is taking the same application, and he's talking about discipleship. And too often times what happens is many people set out on this spiritual road of being a follower of Jesus. And while they may start that race strong and be doing well early in their life, somewhere along the line, while that gospel flame may burn brightly for them, it starts to fade a little bit. And what was new and exciting becomes boring and cold and habitual. And coming together may seem like it's more of a chore than it is a blessing. Something that we do to simply check it off of our list, saying, well, I've came to church, I've met my obligation to God. And Christians may fall into this rut, and they may remain there for years, and they'll probably be quite unhappy with it. Well, let me say they're unhappy with it for a reason, because those type of disciples God is also unhappy with. And it's sad, but too many disciples don't count the cost of discipleship, whether serving Jesus is a race that they can finish. And this is why I believe that this is so important of an idea to consider, the challenge of finishing strong. You know, it's not a problem that's unique to Christianity today. In fact, we're going to go back in our Bibles in just a bit and look at some examples and find that this is a problem that has troubled man since the beginning of the creation of this world. And how some of God's most faithful servants in this life had that trouble of finishing strong. Let's look at just a few in particular we'll talk about. Gideon, go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 6. But we've been studying in our adult class the book of Judges, and we just finished looking at Gideon, spent several weeks talking about him. And Gideon's a man, look at how he's addressed by God, and look at how this angel, as it comes and prepares to offer him this role of leadership, to step in and be the deliverer of Israel, look at how it speaks to Gideon, and look at where Gideon begins. In Judges chapter 6, let's look at a few verses, starting in verse 12. As this angel appears to Gideon, you got the children of Israel who are serving the Midianites, and they've been serving under the bondage of the Midianites for 7 years. This angel comes to Gideon, and it says, it appeared to him in verse 12, and said, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Jump down to verse 14. The Lord looked at Gideon and said, go in this, your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Had I not sent you? Gideon replies by saying, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least of Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. And so what we see is this man here who's a little bit resistant to the angel's call, the Lord's call to go and to be this great leader that it's obviously identified him as. And he demonstrates this semblance of humility when he says, you know, I'm the least in the tribe of Manasseh. And I'm the least in my father's house. And so he starts out humble, although he's a very valiant man, as we find out. And he steps into this role of leadership. And he delivers the children of Israel, 300 men. He leads an army of 300 versus 135,000 Israelites. And because of his faith in God, he is granted victory. That is how that man started out. But look how he ends. The last thing we find out about Gideon in Judges chapter 8, as we kind of conclude his story. After he's won the victory and as he showed himself to be the valiant man of war that the angel declared him to be, Judges chapter 8, look at verses 26 and 27. See, after his victory, he goes to his brethren. After they have raided the Midianites, their oppressors, and taken all of their possessions and their wealth, he requests of his brethren, and he says, each of you give me a gold earring. Look at verse 26 of Judges 8. The weight of the gold earrings he received was 17 shekels of gold. That's 43 pounds of gold. Besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the robes, which were on the kings of Midian. And beside the neck bands that were on the camels' necks. Gideon made it into an ephod, and he placed it in his city Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there, so that it became a snare to Gideon and his household. What started out as a very promising career in the service of the Lord turns out to be very tragic, as this great, valiant man of battle who demonstrates great faith enough to lead an army of 300 against an enormous Midianite force and conquer them, he ends up leading Israel astray by building this golden ephod and causing the children of Israel to commit idolatry. That's the last thing we know about Gideon. So what started out strong, we saw that he had trouble finishing the race. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let's read about a man by the name of Saul. King Saul, who was going to really set the pattern and set the mold for God's rulers, who were going to step into this position of kingship and rule all of his people. King Saul was the first one. And when we meet King Saul, I think he probably is a lot like we were when we became Christians. He's zealous, he's humble, he's obedient, he's all the things that God wants Christians to be all throughout their life. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verses 23 and 24, when the people were looking for Saul to make him king, get this, he was hiding. He was hiding. The men ran and they took him from where he was hiding in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 10. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." And he goes on to talk about Saul's humility. As he said, similar to what Gideon said, you know, I'm the least of the tribe of my family, which is the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of the smallest tribe, and I'm the least significant of the tribe. And so he starts out very humble. But this is the man that God has chosen to lead the people. He looks like a leader. He's taller than everybody else. And he steps into that role of kingship and leads Israel to a great victory against their enemies from which they were oppressed. But look at how his story kind of ends in 1 Samuel chapter 15. After he'd been king for a while and after God had granted him victory and after he continued in the path that God wanted him to be on, look at what God says about Saul. In the direction his life as a servant had taken. 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel the prophet, saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night long. So we see the Lord regretted making Saul king. Although he began as he should have began, following the command of the Lord, putting his trust in the Lord, and although he was given great victory, we see that he makes mistakes later on as he seeks to continue in this race that he's running that calls God to say, I'm sorry I made this man king. It's hard to finish strong. One more quick example. Read about a man named Hezekiah in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. I want you to be really impressed. Just listen to the way that Hezekiah is described by the narrator in this passage. And think about some of the great kings that Israel had prior to him. David, of course, would stand as the bulwark, the epitome, the greatest king Israel ever had. But listen to what this writer says about King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18. Down in verses 5 and 6, King Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. And he did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. Can you appreciate what the Bible says about Hezekiah? It says about Hezekiah that there wasn't a king after him that was as great as him, and there wasn't a king before him that was as great as him. Now, I've got a feeling that may not be setting Hezekiah up as the best king, but what it's saying was he was an exceedingly righteous man. He followed the commands of the Lord. He started that race strong. But look how it kind of ends for him in 2 Chronicles 32, 24, and 25. See, Hezekiah had become ill. And the king of Babylon sent well-wishers to Hezekiah to send his sympathies and his regard for this man. After Hezekiah was given longer life by the Lord, his prayer was answered and he miraculously recovered. When those men from Babylon came in those days, Hezekiah, after he became mortally ill, he prayed to the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. This man about whom it was said there was no king greater before or after him started so well and clung to the commands of the Lord. He had trouble finishing strong. At the end of his life, he gave way to pride. He gave way to boasting. And it says, the wrath of God came out on him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. Brethren, these are some great men that we're looking at. And they had wonderful starts in their service to God. But each one of them had trouble finishing strong. It's a safe assumption to make that it's a challenge to run the race of life and service to God and remain steadfast and strong throughout the duration of that race. And these aren't the only three men. This story is told time and time again. David. It could be said of David. It could be said of Solomon. It could be said of King Josiah and countless others. Righteous in their beginnings, but they had trouble finishing strong. We're warned about this in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19, Paul says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Brethren, it's possible, although we may start out serving God well, that somewhere along the way we get off course. We don't finish the race. We don't fight the good fight. We don't keep the faith. And our faith suffers shipwreck. The story told too often in the Old Testament, I'm afraid, is a story that's told too often in the life of God's people today, that they start strong, start faithful. Somewhere along the way, they have trouble finishing that race. They have trouble finishing strong. And he warns about that for churches as well. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it's not just individuals that are susceptible, but it's churches too. Where he's writing to this church of Sardis, and it says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name and you're alive. They obviously did something to have this reputation of being a faithful, burning light for the Lord. But he says, although you got that name, you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things which remain and are about to die. For I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. And so this can happen to individuals. And it can happen to churches too. Brethren, it is hard to finish strong. I want to take a few minutes to see if we can look at the men that we considered this morning and see if we can learn from their examples. Because if it can happen to David, and if it can happen to Hezekiah, and if it can happen to others who we look at and who are described in terms of being friends of God and being a man after God's own heart, then do you think it can happen to me and do you think it can happen to you? Of course it can. We'd be foolish to say that it couldn't. I tell you, as I looked at each of those men, and as I think as you go back, and if you investigate every individual in the Bible that had trouble finishing strong, one of the things that you will find that they brought about their downfall, as we seek to identify these struggles so we can avoid them ourselves, is pride. Pride, I think, was at the heart of all of these men's shortcomings when they shipwrecked their faith, if you will. Go over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, and look at what the Lord says about pride. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. The Lord makes this statement, and it comes from the tongue of the wise men. Wise man, who I believe was one of those men that we could say his faith suffered shipwreck. And while he started out wonderfully serving the Lord, he didn't stay on the path that God would have had him on. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination to him. The first one on the list, in verse 17, a proud look. These six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. God hates a proud look. See, God knows where a proud look's going to end up. He knows the road that pride is going to lead you on. And that's why the writer later writes in Proverbs 16 and verse 18 that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride goes before destruction. Gideon led Israel to a great victory. But then he started to buy into his own hype. And he started looking at the things that Gideon had done by the hand of the Lord that he forgot. And he ended up leading Israel into harlotry, leading them astray, because he gave way to his pride. Saul was rejected by God as king, although he started out humble. In fact, the rebuke that Samuel gives him when he essentially says, the kingdom's going to be taken from you and given to someone better than you, he says, when you were small in your own eyes, you were doing good then. You were humble. He had allowed pride. He had allowed his reputation as king and his accomplishments to plant a seed in his heart, where he began to think that it was King Saul that was great and King Saul that had done these things. And it led to his ultimate rejection of God as king. Hezekiah stirred up the wrath of God because in his pride he wanted to show off all the treasures of Israel to the great Babylon. That's what brought about his downfall. That's what he did to anger the Lord. They all started so well, but their pride was the first step of their undoing. We all have a tendency, I think, to start that way, to start on fire for the Lord, to start full of faith and zeal. Sometimes along the way, though, if we allow our accomplishments to kind of plant seeds in our mind, that we think, hey, I'm a great servant, doing a lot for the Lord. He's fortunate to have me serving in his kingdom. Bring about pride, and it can bring about our downfalls. It brought about the downfall of these great men. Something else I noticed with these men, they forgot where they started. They forgot where they started. Gideon, when you find Gideon, he's threshing out wheat in a wine press because the Midianites were so terrible. He was fearful of those Midianites, but then that angel comes to him as he's hiding in the wine press, threshing out wheat, and says, you're a great, great warrior. You go in the strength of the Lord. Somewhere along the way, Gideon forgot where he began, didn't he? And he began to think, started thinking, it's all about Gideon. Saul, who started out claiming to be the least of the tribe of the Israelites and the smallest family, started thinking that he was someone. He forgot where he came from. He forgot the humility. He forgot the fact that he started out when he was called for kingship looking for his daddy's sheep. But then he became king, got used to the power and authority and the great accomplishments that were done by him, and it led to pride. Hezekiah forgot that he'd been blessed by God. It was only God's grace that gave him extra time, and so he gave way to pride. Tell you, one of the things that we see that causes us to so oftentimes veer off course and make it harder for us to finish strong is that we forget where we started. We forget that everything we accomplish is simply by the grace of God and by nothing more. And so people maybe who are blessed with wealth by the Lord, they think, well, this is my hard work. This is my great mind. This is me being ambitious, and this is my skill that has brought this to me. Well, who gave you your mind? Who gave you the health to pour yourself into your job? Who gave you the health and who gave you the drive to really accomplish all of the things that you might do when it comes to prosperity? Or if you think about service in the kingdom of God, someone who's got a very evangelistic spirit and brings people to the Lord, who made you that way? Who gave you parents that probably helped shape you and mold you and prepare you to serve the Lord in that way? Who opened those doors of opportunity so that you could bring somebody to Jesus? If you got somebody that's eloquent in prayer or talented in song leading or creative in Bible class, where'd you get your talents from? We need to remember, what we are is largely in part, completely in part, due to what God makes us. Now, yes, I'm not removing individual decision, individual responsibility. We work with God, but let us never forget that these things come from God. And we would do well so that we are able to finish strong, to remember whenever we start to get a little bit prideful and start thinking, look at me, remember where we started. Think these men would have done well if they would have remembered by where they started. I think one of the things that led them astray was they were distracted by materialism. Gideon, after he takes the spoils from the Midianite kings, he asks for a tribute from all of the people of Israel. And he ended up having this small treasure, 43 pounds of gold, for one man, distracted by materialism. Saul, during his first battle, Israel was so poor that it was said there wasn't a single weapon to be found in the land. That's where they were when he started. However, he led the nation become prosperous. He led them to conquer their enemies. And he got attached to the wealth and the authority that he had as king. And he refused to submit to God's new appointed king. He was distracted by physical things. And that led him to withstand God's choice. Hezekiah showed the Babylonians all the wealth of Israel. He was distracted by the things that God had blessed his nation with. And he went to the temple and he showed them all of the golden things that were there. And he bragged about the wealth of Israel, distracted by materialism. Paul writes of a young Christian in 2 Timothy 4:10 by the name of Demas. And in his last letter to Timothy, he says, "Demas has forsaken me for the things of this world." If we're not careful, we can find ourselves distracted by materialism. And although we may start strong, we may allow the blessings of God to pull us off course if we're not careful and if we don't keep those things in perspective. And lastly, while I don't necessarily think it applies just a whole lot to the ones that we looked at, I think this is very applicable for Christians today. We can just sometimes allow our faith to go shipwreck because we just get burned out. We just get burned out. We start out strong. The fire burns bright, but it fades. Our relationship with God, liken that to that of a marriage. And if you think about today, you know, when a couple first gets married, they've got this honeymoon phase where they enjoy one another and the fire of marriage burns brightly and the love is there. But then reality sets in. Kids, work, schools, activity, and what so oftentimes happens to the marriage? Well, it burns cold. And the flames that were there early in the marriage kind of die down a little bit. I think that's going to happen with our relationship with God. We're in this new relationship and we found forgiveness and we found salvation and we're excited and we want to tell everybody and we want to share it. And so the fire of zeal burns brightly with new Christians. But then somewhere along the way, we just kind of get burnt out. And our relationship with God grows cold. These are some of the dangers we face. And they were brought to their knees some of the best of men. What can we do to prevent falling prey so that we're able to finish the race strong? One of the things I think we need to do, fight pride by maintaining humility. You come to Christ humble. Saul was anointed king humble. Gideon was humble when he was appointed as judge. And that's how we oftentimes begin that race. We come in humility. You've got to come in humility. Because a proud man's not going to come and say, "I need the Lord. I need forgiveness." And so we have to humble ourselves and we come in the spirit of humility. And unfortunately, I think somewhere along the way that gets lost. Peter says, 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time." So oftentimes what happens, we try to exalt ourselves and then apply humility later. Well, it just doesn't work that way. That's not the way, that's not the recipe that God Himself has prepared. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then He, when it's time, will exalt you. We try to lift ourselves up and remain humble, that's simply not going to happen. Humility must come first. God exalts. And that's what happened with Gideon. That's what happened with Saul. That's what happened with Hezekiah. They were humble. He exalted them. And then their pride set in. And so we've got to be able to maintain or persist in humility. Paul's a good example to follow. You remember what he said? And if you look at his work, we have more about him than any of the other apostles. So much so that he says that I labored harder than they did. Because of his persecution of the church. And he accomplished more than probably any of the others. But do you know how he described himself when he was exalted by God? "I'm a clay vessel. And God has placed in with me this earthen vessel, a great treasure." He didn't start thinking he was somebody. And he said, "I'm the least of the apostles." He maintained that humility. And you know what? Paul finished that course. Paul finished that race and remained strong to the end. We need to maintain our humility. Regardless of what we may accomplish, we need to develop endurance. I went to a workshop in Dallas and was sitting by another young preacher and just kind of making small talk throughout the course of the workshop. And I found out that he was going to run a 100K the following day. Didn't even know there was such a thing as a 100K. I thought a marathon was as far as it got. 100K ends up being 62 miles. He told me it took him, and he ran one before, it took him 15 hours. Now, anybody acquainted with running to any small degree, I can't even run hardly 15 seconds, much less, I can't imagine running 15 hours. But anyone acquainted with running, even to a small degree, when you start off, that first few laps around may not be that bad. And so you think, I can do this. But somewhere along the way, it's going to get harder as your energy drains and your legs begin to tire and your body begins to feel the exertion that you're pressing on it. And they have this terminology in running that's called hitting a wall. You run to this point where you hit a wall and it just doesn't seem like you can give anymore. What runners have to do who persist in these marathons and long distance running, once they hit that wall, they've got to climb over it. They've got to persist. They've got to endure. Otherwise, you're not going to make it through the race. James says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, then he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised him. Endurance is the ability to remain steadfast under trial. And then those who withstand, those who keep running when they hit that spiritual wall, they're the ones that receive the crown of life. Turn over Psalm 92. I want you to hear this passage and listen what the psalmist says. Because I think in service to the Lord, there is this tendency to kind of slow down a little bit. To slow down a little bit as you've accomplished great things. After you've started strong and you've started the race well, as you grow older, I think there's this tendency to slow down. Listen to what David says, Psalm 92, beginning in verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of God. Listen to this. They will still yield fruit in old age. They should be full of sap and very green. We may get older. We're all getting older. And while things may not come as easily to us as they once did, there's absolutely no reason that we can't continue. In fact, that's what the psalmist says. The righteous man will. He's going to bear fruit in his old age. And it may not come as easily. And we might not be as productive and as efficient as when we were young. There's still things we can do. We got to continue bearing fruit. We have to stop looking backward. Whether you're looking backward at past failures or whether you're looking backward and resting on the laurels of the things that you've done when you were younger. Better days. You can't look backward. You've got to look forward. You've got to look to Jesus. As Paul says, we've got to continue pressing on. And I think that's sometimes what happens. I think that's what happened to Gideon and Saul. And all of those other men who started strong is they forgot where they were going. They started thinking about themselves. And rather than looking toward their goal of serving God, they started looking at themselves and got distracted. If we're going to cross the finish line, then we have got to keep our eye on the goal. We've got to maintain the proper perspective to physical pleasure so that we're not distracted by materialism. Sing a song that goes like, earth holds no treasures, but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I'm going. Heaven holds all to me. One of these days, as we get to the end of our life and as we look back, I'll tell you some things you're not going to say. You're not going to say, I wish I made more money. You're going to say, I wish I made more memories. You're not going to say, I wish I'd have spent more hours at the office, climbing the ladder. You're going to say, I wish I'd have spent more time with my family. I wish I'd have spent more time reading my Bible. I wish I'd have spent more time praying. We need to keep perspective. We need to make sure, missed a couple passages along the way. We need to maintain the proper perspective toward the blessings that God gives us and not become distracted. It's one of the things that hinders so many from finishing strong. Lastly, find yourself off course this morning. Maybe what we're looking at describes the way you've been running your race. And if this describes you, then you need to realize you can get back on course. I think several of these men did, that although somewhere along the way they strayed off and they didn't finish as they started, they did at least start serving the Lord again. If you've started that race well and you've ran for a while but you've got distracted and you got off course, don't wait until it's too late to come back. You can repent. You can get back on the course. You can return to God, and He'll restore you. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Finish the race. And then, and only then, will you be able to attain the crown of righteousness that God has laid up in store for those who love His appearing. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how privileged we are to be Your children. A privilege we are to be able to serve You in this life. Father, there's no other God on this earth. You are the God who sits on the throne of heaven. You look down on earth and You see all that happens. We're thankful that we can come to You in prayer. We're thankful for our mediator, Jesus, that allows us to speak to You, the Creator of the world. Father, we recognize that we're on a very challenging course, and that being a child of Yours, being a Christian, is swimming against the grains of this world and this life. We pray that during those times of hardship that You'd help us to remain faithful, that You'd hold us by Your mighty hand and Your strength. Help us keep a proper perspective on the things of this world, that we might not be distracted and that we might not stray off course. Help us to be able to do like Paul and complete the course that we have began on, to stay faithful and true to Your word and to our commitment and to our promise to You, that we may one day be able to receive that crown of life and that crown of righteousness. Help us to learn from the examples of those in Your word who started off so well. May we never allow our accomplishments and our pride to cause us to look inward rather than to You, but may we remain humble. May we trust in You and Your word for strength. May we keep our minds properly in perspective as to who we are in relationship to the God of heaven. We're so honored and we're so unworthy of the sacrifice that You've given of Jesus. And we pray that we might remember Him whenever we start thinking too much about ourselves. Keep us strong. Keep us on the course. Help us in times of temptation to be able to look to You, to submit to Your word, knowing that in those moments Satan will flee from us and that we can overcome by Your power and Your grace alone. Give us the strength to finish what we've set out to do, as we promise to serve You in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.